Well, good morning. It's a blessing we have to be here. Thankful we have this building. Things are a little different. But I kind of like doing things a little different because it gets us out of our comfortable and makes us think more intentionally about what we're doing and why we're doing it. As I was discussing with Jeff and others about what are we going to do, worst case scenario and all that, and several ideas were suggested. One idea that was thrown out, I think kind of jokingly, but seriously, at the same time, is we could just have this outside. And you know, honestly, through the history of Christian churches that have been meeting as we are on this first day of the week, that's the majority of what's taking place. If people don't have a home that they can meet in, they would just meet out by the river, under a tree, or wherever. And there are saints that are meeting on the first day of the week in that way today. We're blessed that we have this church building. I'm thankful that we're able to get things so we could all meet together in this place. But we know that this place is not what it's all about, and that what we're doing is actually we're blending our voices with saints around the world this day and with angels in heaven. As we have praised God's amazing grace already this morning and been led in these prayers and study of God's Word, and of course, as we've gathered around the Lord's table in heaven to remember Him. And so, thankful that you could be with us. Thankful we can all be here together. And I hope that the lesson this morning will be helpful to you. So, as I mentioned on Facebook, for those of you that are on Facebook, the lesson this morning is about God's plan for your life. I looked up online just to see, you know, what I could find. But I know several surveys have been done asking parents, what do you want for your children? Here's one survey that was done and several words that came out of this rather extensive survey from parents about what they most desire for their children. Here are some of the words that were suggested. Happiness. Confidence. Contentment, fulfillment, balance, kindness, health, satisfaction, love, being civilized, meaning. And I think that we would look at a list like this and agree with it in many ways. Of course, that's what we all want for our children. These are some, you know, basic needs that we all have. But is that the meaning of life? Is that what God has planned for us? What I want to suggest this morning is that whatever you think is what most people would want in life, it's just the opposite of that. That what God wants for us is not about now and here. It's not about comfort or fulfillment or meaning or whatever you want to say in this life. It's something much more than all of that. It's actually something much better. But what it involves is us giving up. And not just a lot of things. Not just, you know, well, I got to give up my Sundays now. Or I got to give up, you know, some money now, or I've got to give up some freedom now, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. That's not the concept at all. What God's plan for your life is all about is giving up everything to receive something so much more. And that's what Paul is talking about here at the beginning of Romans 12. As Michael mentioned, our lesson is going to be focused on the first part of Romans 12, really just the first two verses. As we think this morning very seriously about what does God want for you and me? What is His plan for your life? Why did God make you? Why did He send His Son to die for you? What is this all about? I hope that we can answer those questions this morning. There's two admonitions in verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at each in turn. The first admonition, when we think about God's plan, is He talks about us offering our bodies as a sacrifice, not a dying sacrifice, you know, offering a bull or a calf, you know, sacrificing it, killing it, and then laying it on an altar, But Paul defines this as a living sacrifice, an ongoing sacrifice that we make to God. And I'd like to suggest in this verse that he speaks of us making this sacrifice in a literal way. Now, I mean literal not in the sense that, obviously, this is not a blood sacrifice. But it is literal in the sense that he is wanting something from us that's tangible and real. He actually talked about this earlier in Romans chapter 6, where he's talking about the question, shall we sin that grace might increase? The whole book of Romans is about God's grace. And so the question is, well, if God is gracious to us and he's given us this free gift of forgiveness in his Son, well, is that our ticket to just do whatever we want to do and just ask God for forgiveness later? And we just have almost a license to sin. And he says, no, that's not the case at all. When you were baptized into Christ, that old man was put to death. And you are no longer your own. You have presented yourself to God. So in Romans 6 and verse 12, he says, let not sin, therefore, reign or rule in your mortal body. Notice he's talking about our physical body here. To make you obey its passion. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. And so, notice he's using the same language of Romans 12 when he says we present our bodies a living sacrifice. He is saying we present our members, and the members he's talking about here are our hands and our feet and our mouth. That's why I asked Michael to lead that song. He's talking about using every part of our body, no longer for sin. Sin was our old master telling us what to do and how to live. But now we're living under a new master. And so we present our bodies, literally, unto him. Take my life and let it be consecrated, set apart, holy, is what that word consecrated means. Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Do we think about every moment? I'm going to give this moment to God. Let them flow in endless or ceaseless praise. The praise is not to end when the song ends. My moments are to be ceaseless praise to God. Take my hands. Everybody get your hands. Hold them up. Okay? We're holding up our hands in worship now. Okay. Look. I want you to look at your hands. All right? I want it to be this real. I'm asking you to look at your hands because it's a little harder to look at your feet and it's really hard to look at your tongue or your mouth. But you can look at your hands. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Now, I did a study one time of Jesus' hands. Jesus' hands touched a leper in Mark 1 and verse 41. Jesus' hands touched the eyes of a blind man. Mark 8 and verse 25. Jesus' hands touched the ear of a soldier after his ear was cut off. His hands touched women, although never in an inappropriate way. Men, Jesus' hands were only used to bless. He lifted a young woman, a young girl from the dead in Mark 5. He touched a woman who had been bent in her back for 18 years in Luke chapter 13. His hand lifted Peter's mother-in-law. His hands, which must have been calloused from working as a carpenter. All the pictures of Jesus are really white and kind of skinny. I don't picture Jesus in that way. I kind of see Jesus as an outdoorsy type guy who's really, you know, he's been out in the sun and a lot, and he was a strong man. You have to be a strong man to do physical labor. So Jesus' hands were rough and calloused, and yet his hands were gentle and holding children. We read about that in Mark 6 and verse 3, Mark 10 and verse 16. His hands reached out to his disciples when he claimed them as his family. His hands washed the disciples' feet. And his hands, although they were strong, were not used to defend himself against anyone. Even when they came to arrest him, they bound his hands. And then a soldier took his hands and drove a nail through them. Jesus presented his hands to God. That's what this passage is telling us to do, is to present our members, our hands. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. What are the songs that you sing? Are they always and only for your King? Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. And this is the verse you don't find in almost any songbook. Take my silver and my gold. Now we're getting personal. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect. Young people, why are you going to school? Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord. I pour like a drink offering. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. He's speaking in very literal ways. We are to present our bodies, our hands, our feet, our mouths, our everything about us. We're to present them as a sacrifice to God. He means this practically. He says at the end of this little passage that we had read, let love be genuine. Now this is to be a willing sacrifice. We're not to just grudgingly do this. Well, I'm supposed to do this, and so, okay, I'll do it. No, it's to be genuine. It's to be from the heart. He says, abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Is that what you're doing with your bodies? Abhorring anything that you know the Father would not be pleased with. And holding fast to what is good. Is that how you use your bodies? Love one another with brotherly affection. That's where we live. Our worship doesn't end when the worship service ends and we go to our cars. No, that's just the beginning. This is just the beginning of our worship to God. As we use our bodies as a moment-by-moment sacrifice to God in practical ways, serving others. That's what this passage is talking about. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. We need to be as fervent in spirit in our worship to God as we are in cheering our team. At the beginning of the game yesterday, I saw the forecast. I think they said that they were expecting 3 to 5 inches of rain during the game. During the game! Now, we had a flood in here. Imagine if 3 to 5 inches were falling on our heads. Would we be here? How many things do we allow to get in the way of all those things we know we ought to be doing for others, but we allow trivialities that we don't allow to prevent us from watching a football game? We allow those trivialities to say, okay, well, I'll do that later. Paul says, no, we need to be fervent in our service to us, not slothful in our zeal, serving the Lord. And let's remember that whenever we serve others, we're serving the Lord when we do that. This is part of our worship to Him. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Do you see how practical this is? That this is every part of our life. Even when life is not good, even when life is hard, we need to be rejoicing. We need to be patient. And we always need to be praying, and not just for ourselves, but for others. We need to be wearing out our knees as we pray for others and then contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. No, this is not some abstract thing that Paul is thinking about and writing about. He means in very practical ways. We need to be using our bodies in service to others. And it needs to be complete. He says, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, the burnt offering. The very first offering mentioned in Leviticus in chapter 1 was to be completely burned up. No one ate it. No one even ate a part of it. The whole thing was to be burned up as a sacrifice to God. I look at Romans 12 and verse 1 as a burnt offering where we offer our whole selves to God, not keeping anything for ourselves, all of it presented to Him. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says, through Him, through Christ, then let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. Again, our singing doesn't end right now. Our worship doesn't end right now. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. And then He says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We need to see this as just a daily, moment-by-moment thing where we're worshiping God and offering ourselves completely to Him. It needs to be done gratefully. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, which is what He's been discussing in the first 11 chapters of Romans. The wonderful grace of Jesus, what God has done for us in Christ. He says in Romans chapter 3, as we read earlier this morning, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. He is asking on us to present ourselves to God. Why? Because God has presented to us, put forward for us, His own Son. That's the gift that God has given us. How could we say anything is too much in return? No, we offer ourselves up freely because of our gratitude. Romans 5 and verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we should be willing to die physically for Him. There were some people in Oregon who stood up when the shooter asked them, are you a Christian? We should be willing to do that. But that's not the extent of this. Yes, Jesus died for us. We should be willing to live every day, dying to self, living for Him. And notice that He did this while we were still weak, when we were ungodly, when we were sinners. There was nothing good about us that motivated God to do this for us. It was purely because of His mercy and His grace. In return, though, we're not offering ourselves to the weak or the ungodly or the sinners. We're doing this to God who has never let us down. He has never lied to us. He has never forsaken us. He has only done good for us. What a contrast. Who gets the better of this bargain, of this deal? Clearly it's us. Obviously it's us. He says in verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. And so we're doing this out of a sense, it's an overflow really, of gratitude that God has filled us up so much. Imagine this baptistry just overflowing. You know, that's Romans 5. God's love has been poured out through His Spirit and overflowing to the point that it fills up this whole building, that it fills up the whole world. At what point do we say, I've done enough? I've paid off my debt to God for what He's done for me. At no point can we ever say that because it just keeps flowing. It never runs out. And so we do this out of gratitude. And we do this ultimately with a worshipful spirit. It is our spiritual worship. And so again, I want you to think about your bodies. I want you to think about how you have used your body in a physical way. And ask yourself the question right now, am I fulfilling God's purpose for my life? Is this what I was created for? To live selfishly and to use these members just to satisfy my own desires? Is that my purpose in life? To just fill my life with fun and frivolous things, or to fill my life with sinful things that are obviously wrong before God? Or is my life looking at my body, wanting to use it every day, every moment, as a expression of my worship and my praise and my thankfulness for what God has done for me? That's what God has made us for, and that's how we should use our bodies. But He also talks about our minds. God's plan is not just for your body. God's plan is for your mind and your heart as well. He says in verse 2, and this is really, it's hard to disconnect these two verses. The two go together. But he says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so this transformation that he's talking about begins with rejecting the standards and the habits and the attitudes and the opinions and the philosophies of this world. We're not going to be influenced by people around us who have been deceived by the devil, by the way. But instead, we are going to look to Him. We're going to look to Christ, who has given us a pattern of who we ought to be, how God wanted us to live. And we're going to be transformed by that knowledge into His perfect image. And we have an excellent passage which kind of summarizes, or explains this, I should say, in fuller form in Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, I'm sorry, before I leave this verse, I really love this point I found. The Phillips translation of this, which is kind of a paraphrased version of the Bible, instead of saying, do not be conformed to this world, it says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. This verb is actually a passive verb, where he says, do not be conformed to this world. The idea is not that you are actively trying to follow the world, but if you don't push against it, it's just naturally going to happen. But unless we're actively trying to go against the tide, against the stream, the current of sin and ungodliness that this world represents, then what's going to happen? We're just going to kind of flow into it. And so it's something you've got to push against. You've got to struggle against it. You can't let the world squeeze you into its mold. But instead, you must be transformed. And so Ephesians chapter 4 talks about this and explains it, I think, in a really good way. In verse 17, he says, now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And notice that the walk is characterized by their mind. He says, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Notice that their walk, the way that they live, the way that they conduct themselves, their morality, everything about their actions and behavior and speech and all of that is connected to their warped sense of thinking. They have been alienated from the life of God. They've rejected God and their knowledge. That they have refused to accept that there is a God and that He is the moral authority in this world. And so the devil has been able to corrupt them because of their ignorance, because of the futility of their minds, because of their darkness in understanding and the hardness of their heart. But he goes on and says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And so this is what happens. When you are ignorant, this is what happens to your mind and your behavior when you reject the knowledge of God. You just become like the world around you. You become callous, desensitized. Isn't that the problem? We're just not bothered like we used to be. I remember when I was a kid, the newspaper had some advertisements sitting out, and there was Sears or something advertising women's clothes, and it had on there a woman that was immodestly dressed. And my grandfather, who was much more sensitive to that than I was, went over there and turned it over. I didn't even notice it. And that's the problem, is we don't even notice things anymore because we become callous. We've given ourselves up. Romans chapter 1 says that God gives us up to our own passions. Here he says we give ourselves up. We just allow ourselves to go along with the flow, and we become greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And that is a sick state to be in. Do you realize that the stuff that the devil is offering you to give you some enjoyment and fulfillment in life doesn't really satisfy? And so what happens when you don't get that enjoyment that you once had in sin? Well, you become greedy and you go farther and farther and farther. But you never get enough. You never are truly satisfied because that's not what you were made for. And so that's the futility of living life by the standards of the devil and rejecting God in your life. The devil only makes false promises. Ask Eve how good that fruit was. It did not satisfy her. And it won't satisfy us either. And so he says in verse 20, but that is not the way you learned Christ. How do we combat this? Well, we've got to indoctrinate ourselves in the ways and the thoughts and the attitudes of our Savior. We have to learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, that's why we do this. It's not just so that we'll have something to do. It doesn't just give us some activity to engage in. When we go back to our Bible classes, this is not just filling up time until we get to 10:30. No, we're doing this because we're trying to fight against the devil. We're trying to reclaim our minds, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, as he goes on to say. As the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And that is possible. It's possible for you to change the way that you think so that you're no longer drawn to those things that are wrong. In fact, you can even lose the taste for those things. Now, let me just caution you. This is not saying that God's just going to take it all away. I've heard people pray that before. God, just take away my addiction. It doesn't work that way. It's not that easy. But through a process of learning and hearing and being taught about Jesus and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, what once was attracted to you can be something that you hate. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And so you can learn and relearn how to think and how to react, and how to live by going to the Word of God and drinking deeply from the well of life. And you can be renewed. It can start all over again. And I know that's what some of you in this audience are wanting right now, because you hate who you are right now. And you hate what the devil has done to your life, and your life is messed up, and your life is broken, and you're wanting something that's more. Well, that can happen, but you've got to allow God to let that happen. You've got to be engaged in this, and it's going to take everything, not just your body, but your mind. And so are you willing to give up your mind? Are you willing to give up your thoughts? My ways are not your ways. Neither are my thoughts your thoughts. Isaiah 55. Are you willing to give up your thoughts and to be completely remade from the inside out to a new life? And so I want to leave you with some exhortations. Now, obviously things are a little different. We don't have a front pew that you can come up to, but maybe that's a good thing. Maybe it's good that we change things up a little bit, as Michael's going to lead the invitation song in just a moment, to make you think about what you're doing. Look, if you come up front, this is not about you receiving forgiveness and pardon and whatever from the church, from the priest who's standing up here to administer the sacraments. That's not what this is all about. I've seen this done a lot of different ways. Sitting around in a circle and someone just raises their hand. Usually, someone just speaks up at the end of the service and says, hey, I need your prayers, or I want to be baptized. You can come up to this front row if you want to. Or you can just raise your hand and we'll come to you. But I want you to think very seriously about where you are in your life right now. Don't tune me out for the next 5 minutes. If you don't know Jesus, you need to raise your hand. You need to find us after church. But you need to do something about that. It may be that you're not yet ready in your faith. You don't yet know enough about Jesus to make this kind of commitment that I'm going to turn over my body and my soul and my mind to Him, because I'm not really sure what I believe right now. let us know what we can do to help you, if that's the case. If you do believe, then you need to do something about it right now. Don't wait. Now, I don't know, we don't have a baptistry right now, so we can't do it here. We'll do it somewhere. Believe me, we'll do it somewhere. And if you're ready to commit your life to Him, you can come and you can repent and be baptized right now. Within this hour, we can make that happen. So don't wait. But finally, and this is probably speaking to more of the audience, this audience. If you're a Christian and you've just kind of wandered off, or as Hebrews chapter 2 says, you've drifted. That's the way it normally happens. We're just not paying attention at the wheel and we start to drift off the road. If that's you, why not make the commitment that you're going to come up to the altar, not a physical altar here, but you're going to come up to the altar of God and you're going to lay down your body as a sacrifice. And you're going to say to God, I've been using my hands in the wrong way. I've been using my eyes in the wrong way. I've been using my mouth and my tongue, and I know a lot of us need to confess that, in the wrong way. I've been using my feet to go to the wrong places. I've been using my body to dishonor the one who gave me this body. And I'm now ready to give it back. And not only my body, but I'm going to turn over my mind as well. And I'm going to get more serious about this right here. I'm actually going to open this afternoon and read and study and tomorrow and Tuesday as well and Wednesday night. I'm going to be back here with my Bible and my lesson. And I'm going to study and get to know what this is all about and what God wants for me in my life. I'm not just going to play church anymore. I'm going to take this seriously. And so if that's you, and we can help you in that, let somebody know. We got elders, we got shepherds here that are here to assist you. Me and Josh, we'll sit down and study with you every single week if you want us to come to your house. And we'll do that. But don't leave here without making this happen, whatever you need to do to make your life right with God. And so we're going to sing a song of invitation, and we're going to ask you to stand. If you're ready, you can come up to the front. If not, you can just pray silently where you are. But whatever you do, you need to make it right as we stand and sing.